So I wanted to start out this morning by again thanking Kenny for coming here last week and taking time to deliver the word to us. Last week he went through Acts chapter 2. He talked to us about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and all that. So really was blessed through that message. This morning we are going to kind of touch on just like the tail end of that just a little bit before we move on into Acts chapter 2 verse 42 through the end. That's where we'll be today. So if you'd like, you can get your Bibles out, put your thumb there. We won't read it quite yet, but that's where we'll be. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can look at the rack of the chair in front of you. There should be a black Bible somewhere close, hopefully, and you're welcome to use those this morning. And then also, if you just don't own a Bible, that's a gift. You can take that Bible home with you. That's a gift from us to you. So, like I said, so we'll be in Acts 2:42 this morning. We'll read all the way to the end of the chapter, but we'll be spending probably 90% of our time just on verse 42. That's where we'll be camping out. So this group of scripture is pretty significant because we actually base one of the ministries of this church on this group of scripture. We get our life group ministry here. This is the group of scripture I use to kind of define that ministry. If you are a life group leader, you probably took part in back in October the life group leader meetings and everything. So we did a devotion based on this. If you go on our website, you'll find the scripture there. Like I said, we just base all of our life group ministry on this group of scripture. So that's, it's kind of significant in that way. So I really, really was happy that the schedule fell to where I got to do this particular group. It means a lot to me. So what I want to talk about this morning a little bit is the idea of being busy. So whenever I was in high school, I consider myself kind of a busy kid. I consider myself kind of a busy kid. I obviously went to school full time. I didn't do like tech school or anything like that, or do like where you got to work part time or anything like that. No, I went all day, all the time, right? But I did go to work after school. I'd actually leave school and go straight to work. So nothing in between, everything. I worked at McDonald's all through high school. I don't know if anyone else has ever had a vocation at McDonald's. Yeah, you ate there? I'm sorry. I apologize. I would come home, and I think I'd have to at least take 3 showers just to get the grease off of me. It was just, ugh. But anyway, so I would leave high school, go straight to McDonald's. I'd work there till closing time, about 10:30 most nights. Obviously, I had no time to do homework in between, so I'd go home, shower, and then do my homework. It was most of the time I didn't get to bed till 12:30, 1 o'clock every night. Then have to get up about 5 o'clock to go to early morning band practice. Who's in band? Who's in band? Show me some love. All right, who does the early morning band stuff? Do you guys still do that? No? You did? Yeah. Oh, horrible stuff, right? So you had to be at school by 5:30 in the morning. I'd get up about 5:20 or so. I'd get there just in the nick of time, right? And we'd sit there, we'd get on the track, and we would just sit there and do circles because we're practicing marching, everything. It was exhausting. And then do it all over again. So there were times, well, obviously, I would start to get a little discouraged, and I'd start to complain, like, man, I am just so busy. I just want to be a kid. Why do I have to do this? Because I'm lazy, and that's why I would complain, right? Because I was a teenager. And my dad would always put this one phrase and just shove it in my face. And at the time, I disliked it. Because he kind of overused it, it kind of became mundane, and honestly, it wasn't until I was older until I really started to appreciate it. And it's a very common phrase, and I could probably start it, and I bet most of you can end it. Ready? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Yes, one bite at a time. Pretty common phrase, right? It's not like something my dad came up with or anything like that, but he used it all the time, and it's always stuck with me. So what makes the idea of this illustration so appeasing? Okay, well, I mean, I think there's something innate in all of us of this idea that taking something really big and breaking it down into pieces in order to accomplish it. I mean, I think that's all something we can relate to. We can all get there, right? So, I mean, it could be something as simple as a to-do list for the weekend. Like, how do I get all of this done in the 2 days I have off from work? How do I get that all done, right? One step at a time, right? Or it can be something even bigger than that. So So it's a dream that I have, that I have this X amount of dollars in my retirement fund. How do I get there? $1 at a time. Hopefully more than $1 at a time, because that'll take forever. But you get my point, right? You one step at a time. That's how you reach this big goal. There's this viral video going about on the web. And has anyone ever heard of Goalcast? It's a video series, Goalcast, okay? They got some pretty nice videos. Anyways, there's one of this Navy admiral. And his entire concept is changing the world. How do you change the world? And he makes the point that you change the world by making your bed. That's how you change the world. And the point he's trying to make is when you wake up and you get out of bed and you immediately make it and you tuck in your sheets and all that and you fold down the top, right, so it's all nice and neat. When you do that, I don't know how you make your bed, but, you know, so you fold down, make it look like a hotel room, right, which, by the way, we don't do. We don't do that. Anyway, you make your bed, but what you do is you right off the bat, you get this sense of accomplishment. Right? I completed something right off. That's how I started my day. But the point is, right, you're supposed to build momentum on top of that, right? It's supposed to, you do one right thing, and then you do the next right thing, and then you do the next right thing. And eventually, you change the world, right? That's the point he's trying to make. There's something missing, though, from both of these illustrations. And this is where we're kind of going to camp on the rest of the morning. The big thing that's missing, because even with this, the elephant, right, you can break this down into hundreds and thousands of small little digestible pieces, okay? But you still have to eat the entire animal, right? Now, I know somebody out there is like, challenge accepted, let's do this, right? I'm sure people are like that, okay? But there's something about having to break it down into little pieces. So you still have to eat the whole animal. How do you get there? Right? Because it doesn't matter how many pieces you break down unless you have the commitment to finish it. Right? There's a key word here, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. You have to be devoted to reaching the goal. There's a devotion. There has to be a devotion to it. Or else it doesn't matter how many pieces you break it up to. It doesn't matter how many times you make your bed every morning. It doesn't matter. Unless you're devoted to a bigger goal, you'll never see it completed. And this is what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 2. Because let's just think about this for a second, church. There is a goal that we are all meant to reach. There is a goal that we are all meant to strive for that more than likely none of us are going to see happen in our lifetime. But yet we are still called to be devoted and committed to it. Right? There is the kingdom of God, this overall goal that we are meant to achieve. In Acts chapter 2, this early church, this is the overall goal that they are meant to achieve and meant to strive for, but yet they didn't necessarily see anything happen in their lifetime. Right? They didn't see the return of Christ or anything like that, right? They didn't see any of that happen, but yet they were devoted to that goal, something bigger than themselves. Okay? So like I said, this is what we're going to be focusing on today, this idea of devotion. Now this is coming, Acts chapter 2, we're going to go to, this is coming right off of Pentecost, right? This is coming right off, the Spirit has come, Peter has given this great sermon to the masses, and we've seen how many souls saved? 3,000 souls saved? I grew up Pentecostal, okay? That's how I grew up. We are really big into the whole tent revival thing. My dad is a Pentecost, well, was, is, however you want to look at that, right? Kind of never, like, never not a pastor, but anyways, so he still owns the tent, right? He still has the tent and everything like that. It doesn't matter how many times we set up that tent. During my childhood, I never saw an altar call that included 3,000 souls. Never did, probably never will. I'll probably never see that in my life. We were lucky if we got, you know, 20 or 30. It's mid-Missouri, right? There's just not that many people, you know? Whenever we went to the Como Christian Men's Conference, Kevin was telling me about the old Pathfinder events. You know, I mean, obviously that was probably a humongous altar call. Was it 3,000? Probably not. Probably maybe a few hundred, right? So let's just take, for example, this mass altar call, 3,000 souls. Let's think about that for a second, okay? So we had a pretty big expansion of the church, and then now here we are, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So let's go ahead and read that, okay? All right. Verse 42. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. So, we had 3,000 souls saved from this one sermon. There had to be something inherently different about Christianity. There had to be something that really made it stand apart compared to all other religions and gods and everything else, right, that was happening during that time. Because who was Peter talking to during this time? They were talking to Romans, talking to Greeks, talking to people of Asia. Yes, they were talking to Jews, right? But not only were they talking to them, they were talking to them in their own tongues, right? They were talking to the tongue of their own language. Everyone was hearing this sermon in their own language, everything, okay? So let's talk about the cultural background here. So let's talk about the ones that are more common, okay? So Romans, Greeks, everyone kind of knows about like Roman and Greek gods, right? Okay, so whenever, in the essence of those gods, the reason why they were worshipped was strictly due to their power. Okay? So why was Zeus worshipped? He was worshipped because he was the biggest, baddest dude on the block, right? And if he didn't, he would fry you, right? I mean, that's the reason why you worshipped Zeus, okay? But then Peter comes in and he gives this sermon, right? And here we see this upside down notion. We see this inverted idea of who deserves to be worshipped. We no longer see this worship God because he is all powerful and if you don't, he will kill you. Instead, we see this worship God. We see this Jesus enthroned because he humbled himself and you killed him. And because of that, you have forgiveness of sin, and now you can have a relationship with God who loves you and dare to say likes you. Right? It's a very different concept. We didn't see that with Greek and Roman gods. So this was very appetizing. This was very inviting for people. Christianity during this time was just looked very different, okay? It was inherently different, all right? So this is one of the things that we see that people are like, oh, this is interesting. So then we see the idea of devotion, right? So this is where I was going to say we're going to spend most of our time on verse 42 alone, okay? They devoted themselves. Let's talk about the word devoted for a second, okay? First, let's start out with a warning. Everybody, I want you to just kind of tuck your feet under your chairs a little bit. I don't want to step on toes, okay? Oh, yeah. That was a bad joke. Okay. So the idea of devotion, okay? Let's just say, okay, and I think we can all agree with this, the idea of devotion has probably been diluted just a little, right? Okay? Well, how so? How do you say that? Okay, well, we take the word devotion and we put it in wedding vows and Valentine's Day cards, but then in 3 and 4 years, we separate and get divorced. Told you to tuck your feet in. So look, I don't want to go down the rabbit hole of divorce and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I want you to see is the difference in how we label devotion and how when they say they were devoted back then, we see the difference. Okay? The other thing is we see people come up to the altar. We see people come up to these stairs. They tears soak them saying, oh Lord, forgive me. I'll never do that again. Just give me one more chance. I promise this time I will devote myself to you. And then by the time they get back to their chair or out the door, they're thinking more about what they want to have for lunch than what they just got done praying about. Right? We've kind of diluted the idea of devotion. Now, I'm not trying to say this to make us feel bad. I just want us to see the difference. Okay? So they're devoting themselves. But when they say they devoted themselves, it's not this idea of they're adding words to the end of it, right? Like probably we should, right? We should probably add words to the end like for now or for a time or until I get busy, right? I devote myself to God for now. I devote myself to Jesus Christ for a time. I devote myself to serving until I get busy. Right? No, when we're talking about the word devotion here in verse 42, we're talking about these new disciples are literally giving up something. There is part of them that they are giving away. There is part of them that they are sacrificing so that way they can solely give themselves to the teaching. Which brings us to the next part of verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what are we talking about when he's talking about the apostles' teaching? Well, see, at this particular time, we didn't have the New Testament, right? We didn't have Acts. We didn't have Peter. We didn't have Ephesians. We didn't have any of this, right? That's not what they had at this particular point, right? But we still see the New Testament being lived out just in these small passages here, right? We see all this, right? We don't, at this point, we don't have the book of James, right? Where it says, what good is it, my brothers, right? To have faith, but no works, right? We don't have the book of James, but yet, what do we see? What do we see here? We see in verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Wow, that sure sounds like works to me, right? They didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it's talking about we all need to be like-minded, where we all need to come together. Yeah, they didn't have that. In fact, they didn't even have the Apostle Paul, right? They had Saul, and even then, we haven't even met Saul yet, right? But they still, they didn't have, like I said, they didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but yet we still see. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. So we're seeing aspects of the New Testament being lived out at this very beginning of the church without the word to back it up, right? Or without scripture to back it up, without any of these letters to back it up. No, they're all being led by something else, right? So this is even before 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, granted, they actually had Peter, which is okay, but they didn't have 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which tells us to have a defense for the hope that lives within us, right? What Peter's saying right there is have this defense, have this word, right, for the hope. If we are having hope, people are going to ask us about it. We need to be able to talk about it. Witness, right? We need to be able to witness. But what we see here, like I said, we don't have that scripture, but we do have, so those who received his word, I'm in the wrong place. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 47. So they didn't have, like I said, New Testament stuff like that. We're telling them to witness, but yet they were. So what did they have? All they have at this point, they have the Spirit. Right, they have the guidance of the Spirit, and they have something else that's extremely important. They have the gospel. They have the gospel. That's what they have. They have the Spirit, and they have the gospel. Listen, guys, everything starts with the gospel. Everything is through the gospel. Everything ends with the gospel. The gospel is everything, okay? The gospel is what is going to see the Word of God, right? We're going to see the Word of God just be this concrete truth that we can stand on that's going to surpass time, okay? We're going to see the Word of God. I mean, think about the Roman Empire, the greatest empire at this particular time, okay? The Word of God, this small little bitty church, right? Everything has outlived this giant empire because of the power of the gospel. At this point, right, it has spread to the point that we're here, okay? And that if we wanted to, we could go to Rome, pay $20, and walk through the Colosseum, where hundreds of years ago we would have been killed for sport. Okay, let's put that into perspective for a second. Okay, the power of the gospel is what helped the early church here explode. See, we have a tendency to overcomplicate things, right? Now, don't hear that doctrine isn't important. Don't hear that theology isn't important, right? Okay? It's always good to know who we're praising, who we're worshiping. It's good to know this stuff, okay? But it's also bad to overcomplicate stuff. There's too much complication in the world anyways. Like, let's think of something complicated like trying to define the word the. okay? I mean, that's complicated, okay? But what we're seeing here is something that's very simple, trusting in spirit, trusting in the gospel, right? It's very simple, okay? See here, look at me, church. There's something I want you all to realize, okay? Look at me. You, in your own power and your own authority, will never be good enough to expand God's church. Okay? By yourself. It is not on you. It is not in you. It is not your will that's going to do it. It is not, you're not going to be good enough to expand his church apart from his power and his word. It's not going to happen. Okay, and as soon as we start believing that there is some silver bullet that we're all waiting on in order to see the kingdom explode once again, let me throw some truth at you. There's only been one silver bullet, and he died on a cross. Okay, and that's who we need to be trusting in. We are never going to be good enough. We are never going to be powerful enough to take the place of what Christ did at Calvary. Okay? It is all going to be on the gospel and the Spirit, and that's what we need to be focusing on. We need to be back to the idea of devoting ourselves to this apostles' teaching, devoting ourselves to the gospel. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? It's another one of my dad phrases. I'm sorry. Okay, the power of the Spirit, okay, and the gospel first. Okay, everything starts with it, everything grows from it, and everything should trust in it. Okay, Romans 1:6, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The power of salvation doesn't come from us. Okay? Yes, we are called to work. We are called to do things. We are called to allow the Spirit to move within us, right? But, you know, works, all that. Yes, we are called to do that. But we have to realize that the power of salvation comes from gospel, not us. Okay? If we allow ourselves to start thinking that we are the reason people get saved, that we are the reason people come to church, that we are the reason for any of this, well, now we're just being narcissistic and a fool. Okay? See, God is not waiting for the perfect Christian. He's not waiting for everybody to have it completely right. He's not ready for you to have the entire New Testament memorized to do any kind of moving, to do anything. Okay, that's not what he's waiting for. He's not waiting to grow his church through a perfect Christian. He's waiting to grow his church through a growing Christian. Okay? That's what he's waiting on. He's hoping that you continually build upon yourself and what you've learned. Okay? Speaking of that, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Okay. And it's up on the screen if you guys want to look up there too. It doesn't matter. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, this is Paul talking by the way, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So, yes, we are taught how to walk. We come to this building and we go to classes, everything. We learn how to do this stuff, absolutely, okay? But God is saying, don't rely on that. He's not saying that, yes, you come and you learn and then you're good. Now you can work in the kingdom. That's not what we're saying here. No, what we're saying here is that you have learned how to do it and you are doing it, right? That's what they're saying. God, just as you are doing, so he's acknowledging that, yes, you are walking the walk, so to speak. But what is he saying? He's urging you, saying, do so more and more and more and more, right? That's what he's urging you to do. He's not saying don't get complacent with what you learn. Devote yourself and strive to always be more like Christ. Use the power of Christ to become like Christ. Okay? In essence, this is what we call sanctification, guys. If you are waiting to be good enough for God in order to work in the kingdom, it's something you're going to die trying to do. Okay? Sanctification is, it says it right here, right? For you know what instructions we give to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, for you to build upon what you've learned, for you to use the power of Christ to become more like Christ. That is the will of God, your sanctification, not your perfection. Okay? Not for you to be the best Christian ever. No, his will is for you to be sanctified. That's his will. Okay? So don't think of this that whenever someone says that you are devoted to the gospel, that all of a sudden you are also this, you know, halo Christian. Devotion does not mean perfect Christian. Devotion means growing Christian. Okay? Just so we can put in proper perspective, whenever we say that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's what we're talking about. And if you're not in the boat where you're thinking that you have to be sanctified, that you're constantly growing, that you're constantly getting better, that you're not going to have it get it right every time. Yep, you're going to sin, but the idea is that you can still come back to Christ. If you're not thinking that when you think gospel, I don't know what gospel you're following. If you're thinking that you have to be perfect, that you have to be, like I said, this haloed Christian, I don't know what gospel you're following. Okay? Because that's just not how it is at all. Okay? Because devotion does not mean perfection. Devotion means that you follow the gospel, right? Devotion means you follow the gospel, that Christ died as a sacrifice for your sins. He bore the punishment intended for all of us. That's what Christ did, okay? He rose again, showing that God's wrath had been exhausted, and that if we simply repent and trust in him, we can have a new life with our Heavenly Father. That's the gospel. That's what we need to be devoting ourselves to. Not what the world views as a Christian, but how Christ sees us, how the gospel defines us. That's where our devotion needs to be. Again, we try to make a ministry pretty difficult sometimes, that we need to have these very complicated structures, these complicated documents, everything like that. But at the end of the day, it's really this simple. Trust in the Spirit, lean on the gospel, and allow yourself to be used in the kingdom. Gospel-centered, kingdom-minded. It's really that simple. Now, that's only half of verse 42. Here's what I really like about not just this entire passage, but specifically verse 42. Because if you really think about it, from this passage all the way to Revelation, almost the entire New Testament can be fed right back into this passage. Because the entire New Testament, what are we talking about? We're talking about, you know, we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about loving one another, we're talking all of this, and you can see it all in this passage. That's why this is big. That's one of the reasons why I like it. Let's move on to the next parts of verse 42. And because, you know, obviously there's more there, right? So we were talking about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The next part is they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. What I want us to grab a hold of right here is that this is a noun and not a verb. Okay? The ESV translation at least has the word "the" in front of there, because it's not talking about devoting themselves to fellowship. It's talking about devoting ourselves to the fellowship. Guys, we are the fellowship. The church is the fellowship, okay? So even from this early on right here, right, they were taught to devote themselves to one another, okay? Now, one reason for that is at this particular point in history, Christians were still kind of being hunted, which we find out later, you know, Saul was a big part of that, right? Was hunting down Christians, having them killed, right? So they would devote themselves to one another for protection. That would be one, physical protection, physical harm. We're not necessarily being hunted in America anymore, but I got to say that we're still under spiritual attack. Amen?
Yes.
Right? So if we can rely on anybody, we should be able to rely on each other for exhortation and prayer and just raising each other up, because we are under spiritual attack constantly. Okay? There's a world out there that is devouring itself. Okay? But we have to be able to lean on one another, and we are called to do this from the very beginning. Now, right here, we also see part of New Testament scripture being played out even before it was written, right? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another, to one church, right? To one idea here. Where else have we heard this? Ephesians 4, one body, one faith, one baptism. Okay, another New Testament concept that we see being filtered right back here into verse 42 in Acts chapter 2. Okay, which is big. I always thought that was really interesting how everything just keeps coming right back. The idea of breaking bread, okay? You see here in the ESV, it also says the breaking of bread, okay? So what do we need to be devoting ourselves? Let's just break it down. Devoting ourselves to the gospel, devoting ourselves to one another, devoting ourselves to breaking bread, devoting ourselves to remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross. Okay? We were told to do that from other areas of New Testament, sorry, where he's saying that do this in remembrance of me. We always need to remember what Christ has done for us. This is all the stuff that the new church is devoting themselves to, okay? The next part of here, at the end of the verse 42, we see, and devoting themselves to the prayers. Now, there's a couple different ways that you can read this, okay? Reading a couple resources on this, one theologian kind of made the point that because we, just like the rest of the verse, they had the word the ahead of it, that means that they were devoting themselves to specific prayers, which could mean that they were devoting themselves to how Christ taught them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, right? That could be that. But the same theologian said there's not necessarily enough evidence to say that's absolutely what they're saying here. It could simply mean that they devoted themselves to prayer. Okay? So my answer to that would be yes. Right? Why split it, right? We should devote ourselves to how Christ taught us to pray, but we should also devote ourselves to praying for one another. Right? If you guys remember a few weeks ago, David had us write down three names. Does everybody remember that? Had us write down three names of people that we said we were going to pray for. Okay? So here we see that it is literally that simple. If we can devote ourselves to one another and to praying for one another, knowing that we can count on each other to do that, we see that in the simplest form of the earliest church. Let me say this too. If you were truly to devote yourselves the way that they're saying to devote, if you were to devote yourself to praying for those three people to that regard, eventually God's going to put them in your path. Eventually God's going to put them in your path. And everyone's like, okay, I'm done. We'll just stop. But no, this is a good thing. Believe it or not, it's a good thing. All right, God's going to put them in your path, and you're going to be able to witness to them in person. And not only witness to them, but you're going to be able to invite them to things and hopefully start sharing life with them. Has anyone ever heard the old phrase, the world is an oyster? Has everyone heard that? Does everyone know what the origin is for that? That's actually Shakespeare. It's actually Shakespeare. It's from the play The Merry Wives of Windsor. Back to high school, I took a Shakespeare class, and I was think I was the only student out of the 30 students that were in that room that actually enjoyed it. probably true. Yeah, it's probably true. I'm okay with that. Anyways, it was The Merry Wives of Windsor. And now I will say, I always wanted to make it a goal in life, talking about goals. I wanted to memorize Shakespeare just to make myself seem cool. That was really it. I didn't have this one memorized, but to properly actually quote what they're talking about here, okay, was, why then the world's mine oyster, which I with sword will open. Which in layman term basically means that inside of an oyster, right, is obviously a pearl. And that's what they're referring to. So they're saying that if you want to get anything good out of life, it's going to take hard work. That's what they're trying to make the point of here, okay? If our elephant was the world, and we needed to break it down into little pieces, that would mean that there's a piece for every single person in this room to take on. But that also means that there's going to be strife, there's going to be hardship, and it's going to be hard. But we are called to devote ourselves to each other, to lift each other up, so as one body, as the fellowship, we can achieve one singular goal, and that is the kingdom of God. And that is our pearl. That is our elephant that we need to be willing to break up into little pieces and have the devotion to see it to the end. Devote ourselves to one another. Devote ourselves to the gospel. Devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, which meaning remember what Christ has done. And if we were to really actually remember that, that kind of brings us right back to our Great Commission. Because of what Christ has done, now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, the whole world, right? There's our elephant. There's our pearl that we need to be going towards, right? Baptizing the name of the Son, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? This is our goal, guys. This is the kingdom. This is the pearl. This is what we need to be devoting ourselves to. And it is that simple. We don't need to overcomplicate this. The gospel, the Spirit, and the kingdom. That's it. With that, I'll ask the band to come back up. So I want to kind of go into a time where it's like, you ask yourselves, so what? So what? What am I supposed to get from this? What are you wanting from me, Adam? Just say it. Be blunt, right? I think we often feel, as Christians, that we do our job by simply inviting someone to church. Now, don't hear me wrong. That's not a bad thing. But if we wanted to really take in verse 42, and what we're supposed to be devoting ourselves to, are we supposed to be devoting ourselves to Memorial Baptist or to the fellowship? So whenever you invite someone to church, is that it? Is that the end of your job? No, you're inviting them to start to share in a kingdom and share life. There's more to the kingdom than just Memorial. We are simply a door into it. And a pretty good door, I'd like to think. That's all we are. We're just a door. So that's number one. I would say devote yourself to not just inviting people to church, but inviting them to a kingdom and be willing to share life with them. Pray for them. And constantly build each other up, reminding each other what Christ has done for us. That'd be one. The second takeaway, I want to reiterate the idea of praying for one another. This is a great example. So I had the chair right here, right? Because I was feeling a little dizzy, feeling a little queasy. And they were making the joke that, well, instead of falling, let's, you know, give you a chair so you can at least do it smoothly, right? But I had three separate people pray for me this morning, and I've only been dizzy once. Because it felt uplifting knowing that somebody was coming alongside me praying for me, right? So I want to remind us of those three people that we wrote down to pray for. And I want us to really think about what the word devotion means and what it means to be devoted in the terms of this verse. And really say, I'm going to devote myself to do this. That's it. Two things. Don't invite people to church. Invite them to the kingdom. And share life. Pray for one another. But make it a devotion. Those are the two things. If this is a kind of a different take on how you've maybe heard about the kingdom, heard about the gospel, we'd love to come down. We'd love for you to come down and pray for you. David might come down here and help out as well. We'll be down here. If you're just feeling led to respond in any other way, the altar is open. Like I said, I like to say this every time I get up here, that there's nothing magical about these steps, okay? So if you don't feel led to come up here and pray, please pray where you are. Respond however God is leading you to respond. Maybe you need to go pray for somebody else. Maybe one of the three people that are on your list are in this room. And you want to say, I'm going to start that devotion by doing it right now and getting up and praying for them. Maybe. Maybe there's somebody that you've been meaning to invite to the church here, right? And they've just kind of been hesitating, right? Like, oh, I'd love to come, but I haven't been able. Maybe it's time to give them a little bit broader view of what you're actually asking them. So my prayer this morning is that you would just allow God to speak into you and respond however you feel like you need to.